they haven't already left. They knew who was talking, didn't they? But I just want to say, first of all, before we get started, is I'd like to join together, as we already have, and pray for those that are affected by the current storms in the past and the ones that are coming. Because little do you know it, it's already affecting us. Your price of gas and food, and just able to get around in the country, those that travel and are for our businesses and stuff. So we're all affected. We have loved ones and friends that are directly affected. So would you join with me, and let's just pray now. Father, we just ask by your great mercies that you have, that you would reach down and protect and guide and give wisdom. And for those that are in direct harm's way, that you would show yourself to them and protect them, Lord, especially those that are not able to help themselves. We ask, Father, as a congregation, that we would always be mindful of how great a God you are and how the miracles that you can perform will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who were here in January, if you remember, I spoke about trust. And, you know, I had the ladder up here with the words trust, all of it. For those that were not here, we're going to have a quick review because this is part two of that. If you had to wait 8 months, you had to wait 8 months. But, you know, God's word is always fresh. And it's always pregnant. It's always giving life. But anyway, the last message was in the Old Testament, the word trust. And there was two Hebrew words that express an idea or a thought of trust. One of them is that I trust in the Lord as God, you are my refuge. And it was the mind picture of the towers on the walls that surrounded those ancient cities that you could run to and get inside that tower, because in that tower there was protection. And that was one way we trust our Lord. The other way that we trust our Lord was that sometimes we're out in the field, long ways from any protection, but we still trust in the Lord. And that perspective that God was trying to communicate to us was that in a military stance that was done in that time, you have officers that are in charge of 10, 20, 50, 100 men. Well, in this particular case, they're looking at a 20-man squad or platoon or whatever. When someone would cry out for help, maybe he's a wounded comrade or a protected, they're trying to protect a civilian, would cry out for help, the officer would sound a particular command, and the soldiers would create a circle, a tight circle around him and the persons that they're trying to protect. And they had their big shields, their little shields, their swords, their spears, and they were all joined tightly together. That was the mind picture that we need to look at for one way that we trust God. Okay. Well, let's shift now to the New Testament. And there it talks about trust, but the Greek words used is called belief or unbelief. Okay. And I chose to use the scriptures out of Mark chapter 9. You can follow along with me if you like. I'm going to read that passage because it's very significant what Mark communicates to us about belief and unbelief. Okay? Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 27. And he came to the disciples, and he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. And running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered, he being Jesus, and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he being the spirit, the evil spirit, saw him, he immediately convulsed him, that is the child, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and the child became as a dead one. And many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now this, we have to back up and fill in the what's happening right before this. Some of you are familiar with this scripture, and it says right there at the verse where I started, "And he came unto his disciples." He came from where? He came from the Mount of Transfiguration. He had, you know, three of his disciples with him, and, you know, they're up there, and he changes his whole makeup changes, and it's shown so brilliantly. And as Peter does, he speaks out of his nervousness and says, "Oh, we need to build three churches here. We got to stay here." But actually, at that same time, God comes out of a cloud and said, "Listen to him," and has a conversation. Jesus, that is, has with Moses and Elijah. I like what the Amplified Bible says. By the way, it says that Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. But the Amplified says they have a protracted conversation. That means they're just not bidding each other hi and goodbye. They're talking about something. They're having a conversation about something. I wish I knew what that was. We can only speculate. But all these side notes I'm going to fill in here so you can kind of get a perspective what's going to happen here as in the verses that I read. Right before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus begins in his ministry to proclaim his death and his resurrection. He begins to prepare the disciples for what's going to happen. He takes on a whole new demeanor. He is focused more than ever. He has a job to do, and everything is shortened to the point. Okay. So he's coming down from this mountain. And Scripture tells us there's something different about him. Even after God the Father left and Moses and Elijah left, he looks different. His radiance is beyond what you can express. There's something about him that shines. Well, for one reason, he was just in the Shekinah glory of the Father. And when that happens, like when Moses was receiving the laws with the children of Israel, his face shone. Well, he comes down off the mountain, and what does he see? One translation says they're arguing. That is the scribes. Who are the scribes? They're the lawmakers of the scriptures. The ones that are supposed to know. And we don't know how big the crowd is. But we knew because they could not, the disciples could not cast out this evil spirit, there was a sizable crowd there trying to figure out what's going to happen. So Jesus says, not to the disciples. He talks to the scribes. He says, what are you arguing about? Before they had a chance to respond, the father of this child says, hey, I come to you. I'm going, how did he come to Jesus? Jesus was up on the mountain. He come to his representatives, the disciples. Now take a note of that. If you're representing Jesus Christ, you're actually having people coming to Christ. Whether they have a need or a question, because we represent Jesus, it's the same as if they walk up to Christ himself. Think about that. So, in their minds, the nine disciples are the same thing as being talked to Christ himself. But they look for every opportunity to find a crack in the armor. Every opportunity to find that they fail. Doesn't that sound familiar from the enemy? Okay, so, but Jesus, remember now, everything is to the point, everything is focused and answers things almost abruptly. In his response, because the father of this child comes out and says, I brought them to you or to your disciples, and they could not do anything. Jesus says, not to the father. He's still talking to the scribes. Oh, you faithless vipers. That's the attitude that he's saying this with. He's put out with them. How long shall I be with you people? You've seen what I've done. You know what I can do. But you're so hung up on the letters of the supposedly law that you cannot see what's really going on here. You're overlooking the need of this man and his child. Actually, later in my notes, I wrote down they were looking for a horse and pony show. Seriously. And probably a good number of the people in the crowd. They wanted to see something going on. Christ had talked to him before at another occasion, said, you generation want to see a sign. They want to see a sign. Well, even if you had the sign of Jonah, you won't believe, he says. So it kind of twerks Christ here a little bit, and he's responding shortly with them. But there's a reason, because he had to catch him up short in order for the disciples to understand what's going on. It's not recorded in this part of the scripture, or the verses, but later on, because he says, these don't come out except by fasting and prayer. There he's talking directly to the disciples. Okay, another little side note. Like I said, I'm going to throw a lot of them in there to make you understand or cause you to see what's going on with this. Okay. The father comes up and he says, they couldn't do it. We know the scripture, it says that even the evil spirits know and recognize Christ. And the same thing goes on here. So, I think if I can draw it out the way I see it, as God sees these things, he's mad at the scribes, and the crowd's just kind of foaming along. He tries to get the Father and the Son and maybe his disciples and just a few close people there off to the side, because he doesn't want to do the horse and pony thing. He wants to deal with this need personally. And he still wants to set somebody free and instruct those that need to learn. Do you think the scribes were really going to care if they seen this boy set free? Of course, they were hoping that Jesus couldn't do it either. Oh, with the headlines right there. But anyway, Jesus got him off to the side a little bit, and he takes his attention now away from the scribes, and he turns to the Father. But as soon as this evil spirit comes in contact or in proximity closely to Christ, he does his dirty work. But he doesn't say anything about the child. The poor kid is laying there, wallowing and gnashing his teeth and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus is carrying on a conversation with Dad. What is that? But I look at it this way. You want to think that God is not in control? You don't think Jesus is in control in some of the most worrisome situations? He is so confident in the power that he has and who he is that he can allow this to happen while he turns and deals with the Father. This poor boy is not conscious enough to gather any words from the Lord. The only thing he wants to know is to be set free. But the Father, the caretaker of this child, the one whose heart is being broken, Jesus turns to him. And he says, how long has he been this way? And the Father is, I can almost, he's going, what? You know, he's, Jesus, look at this. And a little side story, when I was in college, at Asbury, all the freshmen were assigned, the upperclassmen were assigned freshmen, like a big brother, big sister type thing. And when I was a sophomore, I had a freshman student that I was assigned to, his name Greg, nice young man. But he would have epileptic type seizures. It was not, we found out later, he actually had two tumors in the brain. But at that time, we had to go through instructions how to deal with him and how to handle things. And he was a fairly good-sized boy. But I can remember he was in the second floor above, just about, almost directly above me. And one of the other students come run down and said, Greg's having a seizure. And so we went run up there. And he had paraphernalia in the house. Or in the house, in his room, like a spoon with, you know, so because you had to keep him from swallowing his tongue, but he would just turn into a Hulk. I mean, he had such abnormal, superhuman strength. It took eight of us to hold him down. I mean, he would throw 170, 80-pound boys across the room like they were just a rag. And at the same time, he's convulsing and, you know, trying to swallow his tongue. I mean, it was traumatic. And I got to thinking, you know, here's this boy almost being killed by this evil spirit, and Jesus is talking to Dad. And my experience with Greg was that you had to be doing something quickly. Because, you know, sometimes he says, if I swallow my tongue enough or far enough, he says, I'll die because I can't breathe. But anyway, and then that happened a couple, three times throughout the year. So the subsequent times we were prepared for it. Anyway, having that experience in my life, I kind of get a perspective of what Jesus and the disciples and Dad involved here. And I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, something needs to be done quickly. But then I think, well, okay, Jesus, you can raise the dead. You know, you can heal at any point in somebody's process of illness. So you have to take a deep breath and say, okay, he's in control. Listen to me. Take a deep breath. He's in control. But now Jesus has allowed this whole thing to focus on who? Dad. They are assuming this child's probably around 15, 16 years old. And so he's been this way ever since he's been a little guy. And so you never know, like he said, Lord, sometimes he throws him in the fire. Sometimes he throws him in the water. He's going to try to kill him. And if we're not there to help him, to pull him out of the fire and pull him out of the water, he's going to die. So we're having this conversation. But what's it doing? What's it doing to Dad, for Dad? He's exposing his heart. He's telling the Lord, this is what's going on. You know what he's saying to the Lord? I'm not wanting a horse and pony show. I want relief from this. I want my son to be set free. I want to be set free from this thing. And I'm sure that the reason he came was the reputation that Jesus had up to that point in the communities of, you know, casting out spells and healing, or spirits and healing the sick and so forth. So the father is desperate. He is desperate. Have we been desperate? The thing that's interesting, all this takes place in probably less than 2 minutes. And it, to me, it seemed like it just drug out. Because I don't know how long it's going to take him when he got him off to the side. The crowd's coming. But now, the full attention is on the father. And he says, you know, sometimes he throws him in the fire and sometimes in the water, et cetera, et cetera. And he says this, if the proverbial word in the gospel, if, John 3:16, if you believe, you will have eternal life. If you do this, if you do that. Well, he says the same thing to Jesus. If you would have at least compassion, he's reaching out saying, do something. We know you are a compassionate man. At least go there with this situation. And sometimes we're that way. Jesus works things in our lives, or allows those things to work in our lives, to bring our focus down so that we are focused on what it is that we want for him to do. I'll guarantee you, if there's any inkling of a horse and pony show, guess where Jesus is going to be? On down the road. Especially at this time in his ministry. So anyway, the Father says, if you would at least have compassion on us, do something. I'm paraphrasing. I've been there. I said, Lord, if you would do something, I just need to know by you doing something, or at least expressing compassion, maybe just reach down and grab the child and put him in your arms. Show some sign that you're aware of what's going on here. And there's times that many of us are saying the same thing to God. Do something so I can see that you recognize what I'm saying here, that you're hearing what I'm saying. And now at this point in time in the conversation, he's not just saying to Jesus, if you would have compassion. He's screaming. It says that he's shrieking with tears. I can imagine the eye fountains are just flooding. His gamut of emotions is unbelievable. He's at the point of helplessness. part of that helplessness is saying, Jesus, you're my last hope. This is my son's last stop on the train ride. So he's crying and he's screaming. He's not just talking in a little loud voice. He is screaming. The word crying translated here means it's so deafening, shrill noise that it hurts your eardrums. That'll bring a crowd. But put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in that position of that father. And this is why sometimes I thought, well, you know, Jesus, just do something, do it, and get it over with, and we can go on our way. And I'm thinking that's what the father here was thinking. If you could have just give us some compassion and show us some relief and some freedom here, we'll go on our way. But on the same time, he's saying, with his emotions all in working and going on about, I need you. I need you. Nobody else, the scribes, your disciples, I need you. Okay? So many times is Jesus' way of dealing with things, no matter if they're very traumatic or they're just sitting down at the supper table having a conversation. The father asks him, the dad asks him the question, if you would at least have some compassion, what does Jesus do? He turns around and asks him a question. Lord, I'm screaming so hard, my throat's sore, my eyes are just blowing up with tears, and you want to ask me a question? Think about the mind of Christ here. He brings our focus right to the very apex of what's going on. And where is he going with this? What is it he's trying to get us to do? Or where is he trying to take us emotionally? Or where is he trying to take us in our walk and relationship with him? Watch what he does. He says, well, if you believe, then all things are possible. He puts the responsibility in such a tragic situation on him. And I thought, man, you know, that's pretty cruel, Lord. Is that compassion? But you're dealing with the Lord of life, the God of the creator of all things. And if the Father and the Son and everything there would happen to die, he could resurrect them right from there. But right now, his most important thing is to communicate something to the Father, to the Dad. Because it's going to take his response, how he responds to that question, will dictate what Jesus does with this child. Going back, what did he say to the scribes when they first came down off the mountain? O ye faithless generation. But now he's one-on-one with the dad, and he says, if you believe, or if you have faith. So now he's, like I said, this is very personal and one-on-one. So the father says a response that it just kind of odd. He says, I believe. And the word belief there means that I have a total trust in Jesus as my Lord. I'm going, whoa. Is that what Jesus wanted from him? Yes. Because faith is what he was looking for in order for him to have the go-ahead to help the child. It was as if giving permission to Jesus to relieve this child of this spirit. But because he's screaming and crying and communicating to the Lord, yes, I believe, before he has a chance to take a breath, he says, but help my unbelief. Oh, man, where's this? You just said, I believe, but you're saying help my with my unbelief? I'm going to back up a little bit and kind of catch some things up. We know that when Christ come down off the mountain, he was full of brightness from being in the presence of the Shekinah glory of the Father. And it was still carrying on as he comes down the mountain. And these people had seen it and experienced it. And part of the is the rubbernecks, you know, they want to see what's going on. You know, why is he looking this way? And I relate this to this with the Father's experience here with Jesus talking to him directly. I personally have been able to witness being in the Shekinah glory of God. I'm not anything, it just happened that I was there. One thing that I realized when God walks into a building or into a place in his holiness and in his presence, you and I are on equal terms. There's not a one of us any different than anybody else. When I was attending Asbury College and the great revival that happened there in 1970, God walked into that chapel, stayed for 2.5 weeks. And the thing that I was constantly amazed, and those that were praying at the altar, because confession of sins was abundant. The very presence of God does that. It exposes our faults. It exposes our unbelief. And it didn't make any difference if you were at the altar praying for forgiveness and doing repentance, if you were next to a professor, or you're an upperclassman, or if you were from one of the seminary students, or even somebody from the town that you did not know. It made no difference. And there was never any finger pointing, because they realized that God was there. But just the very presence of God exposes who we are. So the very presence of Jesus Christ in front of this father, this dad, was doing that. Jesus says, I'm not only going to set your son free, I'm going to set you free. So out of his mouth, the father says, I believe, like I said, that's a proclamation that, yes, I believe that you as my Lord and I have a relationship with you. I'm committed to you. What's the unbelief? And the direct translation of that word is disobedience. So that's why the two words can be side by side in that verse. In the confession of yourself that Jesus is your Lord, you're saying you have given God the right to your life to expose your unbelief. It's the same word used in Hebrews when it talks about the children of Israel, that they didn't believe. They were disobedient and they died in the wilderness. So what's this saying? The confession of the Father that, Lord, please help my unbelief. In other words, let me read it this way. Lord, I believe that you are my Lord, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. But I'm also disobedient. Help that. So, it got really personal with him. What if he would have not confessed anything that Jesus was Lord, and if he would have said, "Lord, I wouldn't have said I believe or I help my unbelief," would Jesus walked on? I don't know. But I do know one thing. He was going to take care of that child. But he could not take care of that child until he settled the score. I say score because he's looking at this father eyeball to eyeball while he's crying and confessing. He wanted to make sure he was okay. And I think that's a lot what God is asking us, I think that's what God asks a lot of us, that we don't quite get why we're not going where we should be going. How many of us have got disobedience in our life? Yeah, we need to be ashamed. But on the other hand, we need to take care of it. We need to go to Jesus and say, "Lord, you are my Lord. You are my God. You are the Savior of my soul. Help me with my disobedience." That's quite a bit to ask. But because you're staring at the Savior of the world, you know that that can be taken care of. So let's continue on. What does he do next? First of all, he recognizes the crowd is starting to run down the road because this kid's still frothing and gnashing on the ground, screaming. The father's screaming at the top of his lungs. And the small circle of disciples and the few people that are with him, they can't see. They just hear. They're so curious. They're not worried about what the power of God is doing. They just want to see. So Jesus looks up and he sees these people coming. And to avoid the crowd, of course back then they didn't have TV monitors and all this stuff, so everybody was going to push their way right into the circle where they were at to see. Climb up on somebody's back and see. What's this going to be now? Jesus was telling them, "I've got a job to do, and I'm going to take care of it. My job right now is this child and his father." So he casts out the spirit. This is a unique phrase that he uses. He cast him out, then what does he say to the spirit? "Don't ever come back." Can you imagine what comfort that was to the father? And of course, the spirit, the way they are, he said, "Well, one last little jerk on this kid, I'm going to tear him up a little more." And he does. Does Jesus lose his confidence and get shaky, nervous feet? No. And I'm sure by this time, quite a bit of people are around. And when the spirit leaves him, it leaves him as dead. So I'm wondering. I said, "Put this in my mind, Lord. Show me how this plays out." So, the spirit leaves him. He shrieks and goes on, and the spirit's gone. But there's the child, and it says that he's pale with death. He is pale with death. See the spiritual connotations here. When the evil spirits of the world, and I'm not saying we're all possessed or anybody's possessed, but what an evil spirit will do in our lives will leave us as dead if we don't have Christ to overpower him. This is the significant thing. I'm about to close up here. This is the significant thing. After all this little communication with We've got two segments here with the scribes who Jesus has the time of day for. And the disciples, he's teaching them. And then, of course, the main event is with the Father and the Son. He's teaching and he's doing all of this. And even the crowd says, this boy is dead. You'll have people around you saying, because you don't behave like you should be, you act like you're dead. And that may be when you're really going through a terrible, terrible struggle. Physically, you're just shot. Emotionally, you're shot. And even spiritually, you're deprived. But what does Jesus do at the end of this story? In front of those now that can witness, in front of those that are gawking over everybody's shoulder and pull their way in there to look, what does he do? The Father says, if you'll show some compassion, he reaches out his hand. And he sets the child up. Hear what I'm saying? He also answered the question of the Father, at least show us some compassion. He didn't cast the spirit out and walk off down the path and leave the child there as dead. And he won't do the same for you. Jesus' hand is extended to lift you up. No matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what is happening and who's saying what, Jesus, capital J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the lover of your soul, will reach out his hand. And he'll pick you up. And you are alive. From the appearance of death to life. Very significant teaching set of scripture. Much of the whole gospel of the different gospels is coined in what we just seen right here. The ifs, the compassions, the deliverance, and setting people straight that need to be set straight. And I thought it was, I'm going to add another little note before I quit. I thought it was kind of unique when the Father says, I brought them to you or your disciples and they couldn't do anything. And he doesn't even address that problem. He's put out with the scribes. But after he's alone, they go into the house. He calls his disciples to him and teaches them. And they say, why couldn't we cast that evil spirit out? And the famous response that Jesus says, these don't come out except by prayer and fasting. He's telling the very close-knit circle of his disciples their responsibility. Tells us our responsibility. I'm not saying that you're going to walk down the street and you come up to a possessed person and you got to go home and fast and pray. I'm not talking about that. But you need to be prepared in your prayer life. And what the fasting means is sacrifice. Jesus says you have to sacrifice and pray to be able to be prepared for all these kinds of things. So I want to say, in compassionate words, allow Jesus to set you free from your disobedience, to lift you up from death into life. Because in God's eyes, disobedience is very, very wrong. And the comment that the Father says when he says, I believe, and if he, when he says, if you believe, I believe, he is expressing his attitude of will. You have to will. You have to make a choice that you're going to be a child of God. If expresses choice in unbelief. When he says, help my unbelief, it's, you go back to the preposition of if, and it says, and that disobedience is an act of the will. We've all been there. We're devoted to God. We're devoted to Him. We're doing our studies. We're doing our work for the Lord. But there's parts of us that are disobedient. That's choice. You chose to be disobedient. And I'll guarantee you, in the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is tapping on your shoulder and saying, watch out for this disobedience. Watch out for this. I know you believe in me, but you're limiting my capacities to set you and others free by your disobedience. And that's what the Father was saying to him. I'm going to release this unbelief to you, Lord, and confess it to you in order that you can be totally free to do what you need to do. And what did Jesus say to him? Because of your unfaithfulness, I cannot do anything here. So the power of God rests on our choice. The power of God to do things in the kingdom, Logansport, Indiana, is your choice. Our choice, my choice. I don't really want to go much further into the disobedience thing, except it's so serious to God that He didn't allow a whole generation to go into the promised land. Same word used there as it was explaining their disobedience. So, be encouraged. Know that God will lift you up in confessing your disobedience. Daily decide against your disobedience. Confessing, I'm not going to do this. Help me. Show some compassion to me, Holy Spirit. Do this. Okay? I think I'll stop right there. Excuse me. You stand, please. If you have a need, you want to talk to the Lord about that, you're more than welcome to come up here. We have prayer members that will pray with you, help you. Allow Christ to show compassion to you, because your disobedience is stopping that from happening. One thing you can do to make a first step towards that is being obedient to come and ask for prayer. Don't let it sit. Don't let it lay idle. Take care of it. Okay? So if you want to have prayer, if you want to come, we'll be glad to pray with you. More than anything, we'll be more than glad to let the Holy Spirit settle on you and let the hand of God raise you up into life. Okay? Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would move upon us. You don't think anything less of us, but you offer us so much more when we take care of our disobedience. We just trust in you. We believe. Set us free. Now dismiss us, Lord, into your grace and in your tremendous mercy. May your word always abide in us. May your spirit always envelop us. May we be found in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, you're more than welcome to come forward and pray. If not, be blessed today and praise God.